Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 all the way to the end of the chapter. Knowing God. Have we stopped knowing God? Have you stopped knowing God? Can we say, I already know God? Can we say that? Or are we continuing knowing God? Of God, knowing Him. And I pray that in our passage this morning and what God has for us, we would be convicted in areas that we need to be convicted in our walk with Him. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, this is the word of God for us. It reads, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and a revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might?" Verse 20. "That he who worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet, gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Let's pray. Spirit of God, we are just in awe of your working hand in us, and we come before you asking you to enlighten us, to illuminate our hearts this morning, that through this prayer of the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians, that we might see, that we might be convicted by your word. Holy Spirit, just help us. We need of you. I need of your help. We thank you, Lord, for your word. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. In the Bible, there is this man described as blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. Who every morning this man would get up, would rise very early to offer burnt offerings to God for each of his sons and daughters, just in case they sinned and cursed God in their hearts. And he would do this continually. Who's this man I'm talking about? Job. The question for us, did Job know God? Of course. Every morning he would what? Offer burnt offerings for his children just in case they cursed, they sinned against God. We know through the book of Job, that God allowed suffering to come down on him. And he just didn't know why he was suffering. He pleaded God for answers. And we see this dialogue between him and God. And at the end of it all, this is what Job came and answered God. "I know," this is Job's words, "I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Heard, and I will speak. I will question you, and you made it known to me. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear. But look at his words. But now my eye sees you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. I spoke to you, God. I brought my questions to you. I uttered things that I did not understand. But you made it known to me. But did you read verse 5? I had heard of you by hearing of the ear, but now my eyes would see you. What happened to Job? His knowledge of God through suffering, it grew. Saw different aspects of his attributes, his character. He grew. There was this growth of knowing God. There was personal dealing. There was personal involvement. And there was also grace. Praise God for grace. Amen. This three is what J.I. Packer suggested in his wonderful book, Knowing God. By the way, we have a little library in the entrance. There's books there that if you want to look at one, you could take it. Okay? And in that bookshelf right there, there's this book, Knowing God, by J.I. Packer. He suggests this three things about knowing God. He says, one, knowing God is a matter of personal dealing. Meaning that is a matter of dealing with him, with God, as God opens up to him. We deal with him, by him. Second, knowing God is a matter of personal involvement. And we saw Job, his involvement, asking questions, coming to him and speaking to him. There was mind, there was will, there was feeling. I do not understand why this has come to me. There's this personal involvement. You see, one rejoices when God is honored, and one feels shame and grief when one fails God. I hope we do. And third, J.F. Packer, he says, knowing God is a matter of grace. J.F. Packer says that it is a relationship in which the initiative throughout is with God. And so, brothers and sisters, knowing God is precious. It is precious. And so there was this growth in the life of Job, knowing God. Now my eye sees you. In the same way, brothers and sisters, there's this growth of knowing God throughout the years as we walk with him from the very moment one is saved. But the wonderful thing, brothers and sisters, about knowing God is that God makes himself known. He wants to be known, and the most precious knowledge of God is in knowing him. We also can grow in knowing him. And I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the knowledge of God is not something we achieve by just research or some kind of observation or just study. No, knowing God is a work of God. He's working. He wants to make himself known to us. And so growing and knowing God requires praying to God, seeking him, engaging him. And our passage this morning, as we read it, is a prayer of the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians to grow in the knowledge of God. We see him praying for people who really know God. And he knows they do. Look with me in verse 15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all saints. Do they know God? Absolutely. We know that the Apostle Paul, He spent 3 years in Ephesus with his brothers and sisters in the Lord, teaching them about the good news of Jesus Christ, that he is Lord, that he is the Christ, the anointed one of God. So they know God, but Paul prays for them to know God. Look at verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you, the Ephesians, the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Who's him there? He's speaking of the Father of glory. There's knowing and growing in knowing God as God makes himself known to us. And that, brothers and sisters, is good news for you and I. To the degree that you want to know him more and more, is there that desire to know him more? Or you just say, I already know him all. I know everything about God. God desires us to know him, not just to know about him, but know him, to grow in the knowledge of him. And so, in our passage this morning, there are two things, and I put it there on your bulletin. One is how we know God. How do you know that you know God? Second, how do we grow in knowing God? How do we grow? So first, how do we know God? Well, look there again in verse 15. You see, the Apostle Paul knew about the Ephesians. I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. Now he begins with that. For this reason, you see that phrase there? For this reason, it connects this verses that we read to the previous long sentence that we already looked at. You see, Paul praised God for what he has done for the Ephesians and by extension us. What he has done for us? He chose us, he adopted us, he forgave us. He sealed us with the Spirit of God, which is a promise. And for this reason, Paul says, I know you know God because of what I've heard about you. One, he knows of their faith in the Lord Jesus. I love how he writes it. He says, your faith in the Lord Jesus. He knows that the Ephesians have entrusted their lives and have come under the lordship of Jesus. What does that mean to come under the Lord Jesus? That he is your Lord. That you're under, you're subjective to him and his word. And being obedient, you no longer belong to yourself. You belong to him. He says it. He bought you with his what? Precious blood. He knows that the Ephesians, their faith, they have entrusted their life under the lordship of Jesus. Their faith is in Jesus. And the Ephesians, just like us as Christians, when we heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, and believed in Christ Jesus, we were what? Sealed with the Spirit of God, the promise. Do you remember the day that God saved you? Go back to that day, if you remember. You know from that very moment what started to happen in your life. A change. A change. There had to be a startup, a change in your thinking, a change in your speech. Things begin to change. What happened at that very moment that you were sealed? God gave you what? A new heart. A new mind. A new life. And you began to see that changing you right in front of your eyes. You begin to see the effects of the gospel in your life. And one of those effects is love. He knows, he's heard that these brothers in Ephesus, they have this love toward all the saints. Once again, he uses that word saint. We all are saints here. Amen? And that evidence, the effect of the gospel is that there's this love for the brethren. There's this love for the brother and the sister in the Lord. Yes, the Word of God says, love your neighbor as yourself. Yes, we love our neighbor. Who's our neighbor? It's anyone. Co-workers, friends, whether Christian or non-Christian, they're your neighbors. You love them, but here, Paul says, there's this love, there's this effect of the gospel. You have received the love of God, and by that, now you love the saints, all the saints. As Christians, not only has God called us, all of us here right now, to love one another here in Mountainside Church, but here, we are called to love all the saints, all Christians. But that we may start here, amen? Among us. To truly love each other sincerely because of what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. That people around us may see that we belong to Jesus Christ in the way that we love each other. And what does that mean? How does that look to love one another? It means showing compassion to each other. Praying for one another. When was the last time you reached out to one of your brothers and sisters here and say, how can I pray for you? Forgiving one another. Correcting one another in gentleness out of concern. And not just because what you're doing is annoying me. Because sometimes we could do things that annoy us. But we don't want to correct that, but correct one another in gentleness, in kindness, out of concern in our walk. We should start here, and we know that it goes beyond our local church. Paul has in view all saints, saints from other local churches here around El Paso, across the world. Love saints. Paul knows the Ephesians. He knows they know God because of their faith in the Lord Jesus and their love toward all the saints. And Paul knows that it's God himself who brought them to know him. Look at the beginning of verse 16. I do not cease to give thanks for you. He's writing to the Ephesians. I don't cease to give thanks. Who is he giving thanks to? To the Ephesians? No. He's giving thanks to God, the one who has brought them to know him. He's giving thanks to God, the Father of glory. And Paul directs his thanks to the one who brought the Ephesians to know God, the one who is responsible for it all. And Paul sees, he's heard the Ephesians' faith and their love for one another, and he thanks God. He knows that they were once lost, just like we were lost. He knows that they were spiritually dead at one point, like we were. We did not know him, but he made himself. God made himself known to us through the Son. Isn't that amazing, brothers and sisters? Brothers and sisters, when we recognize how amazing it is, we respond by thanking him. When we see ourselves, faith and love, the appropriate response is thanking God. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done for me. Thank you, Lord, that you've given me that love to love my brother and sisters in the Lord. But, listen to me, brothers and sisters, a healthy Christian isn't content just to have come to know God. We want to know Him better. Do you want to know Him better? We want to grow in knowing Him, and we see here how we grow in knowing God. How do I grow in knowing God? That takes us to the second thing here. We grow in knowing God through God's work by the Holy Spirit. We grow in knowing God through God's work by the Holy Spirit. Paul remembers them in his prayers. He's praying to the Father of glory. Look at with me in verse 16 and 17. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. Paul prays. He prays to God the Father, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God who has revealed Himself in sending His Son to live among us, to teach us, to die for us, to rise up for us. Again, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ is a God who loves to make Himself known to those who don't deserve it. He loves to be in relationship with those who don't deserve it. He loves to listen to those who don't deserve it. He is a God of grace, amen, and that is who Paul prays to. But I love how he calls the Father of glory. What does that mean? The Father of glory. What does that mean? What is glory? It is His splendor, His magnificence, all His attributes that are so beautiful. His supremacy, His perfection. He is glorious, and He is a Father. We believe in God the Father, God the Son, and the Spirit. We have a Father who is tender, who is patient, who is generous, who is mindful of us. He's Almighty Father, and Paul prays to Him, knowing that He will make Himself known to the Ephesians, and by extension, all of us here this morning. Paul prays asking, may you give the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. We grow in knowing God through God's work by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God already is in us to help us to be wiser and help us to grow and know God better. I love a wonderful metaphor here by Paul. He says in verse 18, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. Did you know that your heart or your mind have eyes? Having the eyes of your hearts illuminated. And Paul's praying for that, for the Ephesians. They already know God, but he wants them to know God better, to grow in this knowledge of God. How many are grateful for our eyes? Even though some of you guys use glasses or contacts. But aren't we grateful that we're able to perceive, to see the material things, to see the goals of Messi and Ronaldo and the U.S., to see it like, yes, we're able to see it. The reality of what's in front of us. Our eyes taking light, we're able to see, it enables us to live wisely and safely. If our eyes weren't enlightened, we would be walking around in the dark, not knowing where to go. And I know what you guys are thinking. Even if I see, I stumble in things. And Paul tells us that our hearts have eyes to perceive spiritual realities, spiritual truths of God and His ways and His truth. We once lived in darkness, and by God's grace, He opened the eyes of our hearts. Our eyes were enlightened to see His goodness. And as we walk in the Spirit, we see Him better and better. We see His faithfulness better and better. We see His purity better and better. We see His power better and better. As I was writing this part, it took me back to that song, and you probably heard it. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I what? Want to see You. He prays that the eyes of our hearts will be enlightened, the Spirit of God, of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of who God the Father is. Now look at verse 17. There's this word, really important, of revelation. That word revelation in the knowledge of Him. We are all privileged, brothers and sisters, to have everything that God wanted to reveal to us. Amen? We have the written word in front of us, the written word of God in front of us. We don't need new revelation. Be aware of those who say, I have a new revelation from God. God told me, He revealed this to me. I heard His voice. I remember there was this guy that came to our church when we were a Spanish-speaking church, and after church, he pulled me aside, brother, come here, okay? He's like, the Lord gave me a revelation right now when you were preaching. I was like, okay. He gave me this new revelation about this church. He's gonna expand your boundaries, okay? Your territory. He's gonna bless you beyond. And I had to stop him. Look, brother, God has already blessed me because the Father has given me His Son, and that's all we need. If He makes us grow, it's because of His grace. And if He doesn't, it's because of His grace. And I shook him a little bit. He was like, oh, okay. Well, that's all I had for you. And then we walked away. But be careful for those people that say, I have a new revelation from God. God told me this for you. Have you experienced that? And sometimes they come and God put in my heart, okay. What do we do with that? We take it to what? Scripture. There are many false prophets out there. There are many people out there that they have received new revelation from God, whether through visions or dreams or a direct message from God. The Word of God really tells us that God's special revelation has already been revealed to us through who? Through His Son. Look at what Hebrews writes. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets in many ways. But in this last days, we're living in the last days, He has spoken to us by who? By His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom all He created the world. Jesus is the final and fullest revelation of God. In Christ, we see God most clearly. Remember Philip, the disciple? God, Jesus, just show us the Father and that's it. That's all we... What did you just respond? Philip, haven't you been with me for years already? And you're asking this question? Haven't you seen me? You see me, you see the Father. The Bible does warn us about false prophets and those who claim to speak of God when He has not spoken. There are many false prophets in the world, in our city, In our state, in our country, there are many, just like there was in the time of Jeremiah. Look at what Jeremiah wrote. Do not listen to the words of the prophet who prophesies to you, filling you with vain hopes. That's what they wanted to do with me, giving me vain hope. Just think about that for a moment. If I would have believed that about New Revelation, I would have been very, very disappointed. That would have made God what? A liar. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. The Spirit of God today has revealed His truth from the Bible. We are privileged to have all we need to know about God. The Holy Spirit helps us to grow in knowing God through the Word, through the Bible. The Bible is complete and sufficient. Do you believe that? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 to 17. All scripture inspired or breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be what? Complete, equipped for every good work. If the Bible equips us for every good work, then we do not need new revelation to understand God's will or to live faithfully in His sight. Sometimes I find Christians praying to God, God, show me your will. Reveal to me your will. What is my purpose? It's all here. How to live your life. How husbands should, how they should love their wives. How wives should respect their husbands. How children should obey and submit and honor their parents. How to be good administrators. Everything that we need is here. There are beautiful truths about God in here, His Word. That is why I don't cease on telling you when you open up your Bible, and I hope you do. I just don't understand how a Christian does not read the Bible, God's Word. I don't understand. And yes, we could come with millions of excuses. Well, this, that. This is a precious thing that we have, the Word of God. The desire to know Him better and know Him more. So when you do open up your Bible, I keep telling you as your pastor is to pray to the Holy Spirit first to help you understand. Say, God, open up the eyes of my heart, Lord. I want to see you, know you, enlighten me to your word, to your truth. I want to know you better. Speak to me. Make me wiser. Give me wisdom to understand. But I know sometimes we do get scared. I don't understand this. This is just too much. And there you go. Either you believe the Holy Spirit or not, that He will enlighten you, open your eyes, or you don't. Even me as a pastor, when I just, Lord, I don't understand this passage. Just help me. I walk away from it just asking, keep asking, bring understanding to me. Give me wisdom of what you're saying here. Pray to the Holy Spirit to help you understand. Now, there's three petitions or three truths, particularly here, what Paul wants for the Ephesians to know. He wants three truths about God, the Father of glory and the Spirit, who helps us to know these three truths. He prays for three things here. First, look at verse 18. I pray that you know what is the hope to which he has called you. He wants the Ephesians to know what is the hope in which they were called to. Paul wants their hearts and our hearts to see our hope when God called us to himself. He called you, brother, and myself to a living hope, to a blessed hope, to a sure and firm hope. He has called us to a future hope, a future home with him forever. This certain hope that God has called us to. We just read Romans right now. I read it to you. He whom he has justified, he will what? Glorified. That's my hope. This hope is called, who he has called us, is grounded in the promises of God himself, who is all-powerful, who is working all things, as we saw, he's working all things according to the purpose of his will, who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Paul prays that we continue knowing what is the hope in which he has called us, a continual trust and belief in this hope that he has called us to. Second, Paul prays, secondly, look at verse 18, to know what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. He wants them to know, to open the eyes of their hearts so that they would know the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. What does this mean? Now, there are two possible ways to understand this inheritance. One is Paul might be indicating that believers themselves are God's inheritance, people redeemed for his own possession. Deuteronomy in the Old Testament speaks of that. We are his inheritance. We are his people redeemed for his own possession. Or Paul might have in mind of all the blessings that we have inherited through the union with Christ Jesus, which is in chapter 1. So which is which, Pastor? Well, we don't have to choose. Well, you could choose if you want, but we don't have to choose because when we look at these two possible ways to understand this inheritance in the saints, both are true. If Paul had in mind that we are his own possession, we are his. We are his inheritance. Praise God for that. And if he had in mind that we have inherited all the spiritual blessings, be it in Christ Jesus, such as grace, mercy, adoption, forgiveness of sin, provision for all our needs, praise God. Paul prays that we know these things, that we may grasp more fully the riches of his glorious inheritance. And we can't go wrong with that. And the third and last thing Paul prays to the Father of glory is that we may know God's power toward us who believe. Look at verse 19. He prays that the eyes of the hearts might be enlightened to what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. Paul wanted them, the Ephesians, to know in us from the heart that God is immeasurably what? Powerful. And that his power is toward us, not against us, but for us. How great is God's power? How do you believe in your heart of God's power? Do you minimize God's power? How powerful is God in your life? How great is God's power? Look at the end of verse 19. This is how great his power is. According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. right? He's giving us this picture. This is how great God's power is. That he raised up his son from the dead. It is that kind of power that just doesn't bring a corpse back to life. Although it is true, it is amazing. It's that kind of power that brings back Jesus untouchable by death. You see, brothers and sisters, Jesus didn't just escape death. He didn't. He conquered it. He disarmed it. He triumphed over it. Jesus rules over life and death. God's power, brothers and sisters, is great. That Paul goes on. He wants to convince. He prays to God. I want the Ephesians to know this great power that is toward you, brothers, who believed. He goes on to say, and seated him, Christ, at his right hand in the heavenly places, verse 21, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. The Father's power is a kind of power, brothers and sisters, that enables him to set his son over every king, emperor, government, over every kind of power, not just natural, but supernatural. He's over all angels. He's over all fallen angels. He's over Satan. But Paul does not stop there. He keeps going. Look at verse 22 and 23. And he put all things, the Father of glory, put all things under Jesus' feet and gave him as head over all things to who? To the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. God the Father of glory, put Jesus in the place of the greatest authority in the universe and gave him to us. Now, that doesn't make Jesus Christ our servant, our genie. No. He is the head. We're the body. He gives us this beautiful metaphor of the church. The church is the body of Christ, and Christ, Jesus, is the head. But did you see in verse 23, the body is the fullness of him who fills all in all. The church is the fullness of him. Jesus Christ is the one who fills it all in all. This is talking about this unity between Christ Jesus and his bride. Why do I say that? Because that's what we're going to look in this letter. He calls the church the bride of Christ. There's this union, the church and Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ fills, pervades everything with his sovereign, loving rule over the church, over the body. The head cares for the body. The head nourishes the body. The head keeps the body out of danger. Jesus, over everything by immeasurably power, great power, he's caring for us, brothers and sisters. We are united in Christ by the power of God. The church is the fullness of Christ, who he is the head, who fills it all in all. Now let me conclude. What would it be like for us to see what the eyes of our hearts have to say? What would you say to the eyes of our hearts? If God is for us, who can be against us? I mean, we would say if Jesus is for everything, what is there to fear, God? What is there to fear, brothers and sisters? What do you fear? If God is for you, what is there to fear? God's power is for us. By his power, we can flee from sin. By his power, we can endure suffering without being destroyed by it. By his power, we can love our enemies. Do you believe in the power of God through the Holy Spirit in us that enable us to love our enemies? By his power, we will walk in a manner that is worthy of our calling, because that's where Paul is headed, right? We have the power of God who is for us, toward us. The Holy Spirit is available, enabled us to walk in a manner that is worthy to our calling. By his power, we as husbands can love our wives as Christ loved the church. By his power, wives can see that they respect their husband. By his power, for children that are here, by his power, children can obey their parents. By his power, we can be raised like Jesus on the last day. We cannot do it with our own power. It has to be by the power of God, who there's no measure. And so the question for us, do we want to grow in knowing God? I hope the answer is yes, because you have all you need. You have the Spirit within you that will help you see him more clearly. We are called to pray and pray without ceasing, asking the Spirit to continue to open our eyes, the eyes of our hearts, to know him better and better. I don't know how your prayer life is as well. Brothers and sisters, knowing God is a work of God. So growing in knowing God requires prayer and reading the Bible, asking the Spirit to enable us to understand and know him. If you have come to know him, if you trust in Jesus and love his people, God has done that. He's done that for you. And he's to be thanked. And there's more he wants to do in us. He wants us to grow in knowing him. Not just know about him, but to know him. We all suffer, right? We all go through trials and tribulations. Say, Lord, what are you teaching me about yourself right here in this trial, in this suffering? He wants to do that for us. He wants to help us. He wants us to know the reality of our hope he has called us to. He wants us to know that we are his possession, that he has blessed us with everything being united with Christ. He wants us to know the power of God who is toward you who have believed. And he invites us to pray, to have communion with him, to ask him to help us know him better. He is our glorious King. He is our glorious Christ. He is our glorious God. The God of glory. Let us pray. God, we are grateful for your word this morning. Sometimes we do need to be reminded of where we're at right now, right here in our walk with you. Maybe we are stuck. Maybe we think that we know it all. And yet you show us that there's more. More to get to know you through your revealed word. That we might have this desire, this joy to open your word each day and asking you to help us so that we can know you better. That through prayer that we might be disciplined in our time, in our prayer. And Lord, we heard this morning that we should have that love for one another, that we should care for one another, that we should correct one another with kindness, with gentleness. Help me, help us as a local church, as a body. We thank you for your word this morning. Open the eyes of our hearts to see you better. In Jesus' name.